Welcome. This is our weekly Methodist message. I'm Reverend Lou Ellerbrook. I serve as the pastor of the Childress Methodist Church. I invite you to join us each Sunday morning following the Hughes class here on the radio. If you are a guest in our community, or if you do not have a church family, I invite you to join us in person at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings at 201 Avenue D Northeast here in Childress, Texas. If you are unable to join us in person, you can join us online, either Facebook or YouTube. Search for Childress Methodists, where you will find our page and you will find our online weekly service. You can find out more about the Childress Methodist Church by going to our website, www.childressmethodists.church. There you can find out about our mission and ministries to our community and beyond. If we can be in prayer for you, you can let us know by either calling and leaving a message in our church office, 940-937-2511. Option 4 is our prayer line. Or you can send us an email, prayer@childressmethodists.church. We would be honored to pray with you and pray for you. If you'd like to support the mission and ministries of the Childress Methodist Church, you can go to our website, and in the upper right-hand corner is a giving tab that will provide a secure page for you to leave your gift. Or you can either stop by the church office or mail in your gift to 201 Avenue D Northeast, Childress, Texas. Thank you for joining us this morning. And as we begin our time together, let us pray. God, our light, make us attentive to your word as to a lamp shining in a dark place, that seeing your truth, we may have faithful lives until the great day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Six days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this is the Sunday that on the church calendar is recognized as Transfiguration Sunday. It's when we typically tell the story about Jesus being transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John were there. And as we look at, I want us to look at Peter a little bit this morning. Peter was a resilient man. And I hope that we are all resilient people. I hope that we would be truly resilient, to be able to bounce back, to withstand when hardships come, and to recover quickly from difficult situations. So looking at the story, Peter is a story of resilience. His story is in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's one of Jesus' inner circle. His name was Simon, but we know him as Peter, the name Jesus gave him, Petros, the rock. Peter is resilient. He gets knocked down constantly, but he keeps getting up. He is brash. He's loud. He doesn't think before he speaks. He is constantly putting his foot in his mouth, and he is constantly letting his emotions rule him. That's not a great character trait. Someone wise once said, "Emotions make terrible masters." Our life experience tells us that this is true, but too often we fall back into letting our emotions be in charge and letting our emotions determine our actions. There are lots of reasons for this, but one of the more common circumstances that leads to our emotions leading us is when life doesn't go the way we think it should, or when life doesn't go the way we expect it. Maybe you didn't get the job you applied for, or the person that you thought was the one doesn't feel the same about you, or a diagnosis completely catches you off guard. Maybe emotions took charge when a global pandemic changed everything about your life up to that point. Or when the man you believe is the Messiah is disclosing his intent to give his life as a sacrifice for others. Peter is often like you and me. He allows his emotions to take him where he shouldn't go. His emotions hijack him, but back to our story. Peter is standing on the mountain looking up to see an incredible sight. Something so grand and overwhelming that Jesus tells Peter, James, and John not to share it with anyone until later. Can you picture the scene? It's one of those truly mountaintop experiences. Jesus is transfigured. What does that even mean? His appearance has changed, and they try to describe it, but in describing it, I don't think they really do it justice. There have been times where we've seen something that we've tried to tell others about that our words just don't do it justice. And I'm sure that's where Peter is in this moment, is his words just don't describe it. Jesus is radiant like the sun. His clothes shine like white. And Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the great prophet, appear. It's a glorious moment. And if we go back just one chapter to Matthew 16, 6 days before this event, this transfiguration, we find Jesus having a conversation with his disciples. He's asked them who people say he is, and he follows up by asking who the disciples say he is. And in that moment, Peter replies, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Afterwards, Jesus shares something that Peter apparently did not expect, and we see his emotions quickly take over. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Peter's emotions are telling him that nothing good could come from the suffering and death of Jesus. Therefore, the best thing he could ever do is to put all his efforts into preventing these events from happening. His emotions were so convincing that he felt it was wise to actually pull aside the one that he had just confessed was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and attempt to rebuke him. Now, be honest. How often do we do the same things? We may not be able to pull Jesus aside and attempt to rebuke him, but what about when God's word conflicts with what we feel is right or think is acceptable behavior? In those moments, our emotions can lead us to ignore God's word when it doesn't say or affirm what we think it should. Peter's emotions were telling him that what Jesus was saying didn't make sense, so he tried to prevent it from happening by correcting Jesus. But Jesus saw what was happening and corrected Peter. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." But just 6 days later, Jesus invites Peter to a moment of transfiguration. Take a second and let this moment encourage you. Jesus had not given up on Peter because of what happened 6 days before. He still invited Peter to be a part of something significant. The same is true for you and me. God will not give up on us as we struggle and stumble through life's hardships. Unfortunately, what was intended to be a powerful moment that should have further confirmed that Peter was correct when he confessed his belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, instead, it became another moment when Peter's emotions took over. Peter knew that the suffering Jesus would not only be painful and difficult for Jesus, but for him and all those who love Jesus as well. So rather than being open with Jesus about these fears, Peter's emotions told him this was another chance to avoid that pain by distracting Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here, and if you wish, I will build 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." In other words, Peter was saying, "Let's stay here, Jesus. If we stay here, we avoid Jerusalem. If we avoid Jerusalem," in Peter's mind, he could prevent what he viewed as terrible from happening, the suffering and death of Jesus. We all want to stay on the mountain. Peter is doing what Peter often does, blurt out something without thinking. And when we face pain, disappointment, hardship, or depression, our emotions can tempt us to either distract ourselves. This happens in a variety of ways. Too much drinking, too much screen time, too little rest, too little stillness. Or our emotions can lead us to try and manipulate the circumstances around us. Instead, we should do what Peter should have done. Be honest with Jesus and a trusted community about what we are feeling. Last week I said we have to be together, but we also have to be together. One of my pastor friends says we need to be together in a line. We need to be together in worship, sitting in pews, a line. But we also need to be together in a circle, in a small group. That's what I intended to say last week, but I may not have said it as well. Be honest with Jesus. Be honest with a trusted community about what we're feeling. Despite Peter's tactics, Jesus refused to be distracted, and he reaffirmed that his purpose awaited him in Jerusalem. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Now, you would think by this point Peter would wake up to what was happening and take the reins back from his emotions. But unfortunately, Peter's lack of emotional resilience leads to emotional hijacking. He wants to control what's going on around him, but he can't. He continues to allow his emotions to tell him he is right in attempting to prevent what Jesus said would happen. And here on the mountain, he doesn't hear the sting of rebuke this time from Jesus, but rather the voice of God tells him, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Peter's emotions led him to try and prevent the suffering and death of Jesus by correcting Jesus in 16 and then trying to distract him in 17. Later in Matthew, right before the crucifixion, we will see Peter's emotions again convince him he needs to protect Jesus. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrays Jesus. In Matthew 26:47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him: "The one I kiss is the man, arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that Peter is the companion with the sword. Peter decided that nothing beneficial would come from what Jesus said would happen, so Peter takes matters into his own hands. In fact, he's even willing to resort to violence to keep these things from happening. It's easy to look at Peter's decisions and see how foolish they are right now. But again, when our emotions are in the driver's seat, we can easily find ourselves acting the same way. When we give our emotions control and allow them to lead us to take matters in our own hands. When we allow our emotions to control, we will overwork when God says, be still. We will remain overstimulated when God says, be silent and rest. We will go when God says, wait. We will linger and hesitate when God says, go. This is the same form of resistance to God's plans and purposes as we see Peter doing. Imagine if Peter was successful. In his mind, he was fighting to protect a friend from suffering, pain, and death. But in reality, Peter's lack of emotional resilience led him to actually resist the plans and purposes of God. Peter was actually fighting to prevent the sacrifice of God that would provide the salvation the world desperately needed. Hear the words of Jesus in this moment, Matthew 26. Put your sword back in place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? What was unexpected and painful to Peter was actually the very plans and purposes of God. Salvation for humankind. Literally the fulfillment of scripture. Peter would later realize what God was doing, but in these moments, he missed what God was doing because he let his emotions determine what was true. We can become hijacked as well unless we intentionally develop and practice not letting our emotions take control. It's difficult to not, if not impossible, to develop emotional resilience in the midst of life's chaos. So now is the time to prepare. Controlling our emotions just doesn't happen by accident. We have to have a plan. And our plan is our prescription for emotional control. Peter's mistakes we can learn from, and we can take one step towards developing control over our emotions. Now, step one is that we decide that feelings won't be the filter for truth. Peter fought hard to prevent the suffering and death of Jesus because it felt right and it felt true. But in order to practice emotional control, we cannot allow our feelings to be the filter of truth, especially when unexpected things happen or when we are encountering something painful. We must develop the habit of asking the question, does this feel true or is it true? And just like Peter, it can be difficult for us to see what is true and not true, especially when circumstances are emotional. Therefore, we need good filters to determine what is true. And two filters everyone needs is God's Word and God's people. Rather than letting what we feel determine what is true and how we act, we must learn to trust God's Word and trust God's people. That is one of our goals, is to be surrounded by people who can speak truth into our lives. We know that Peter's story doesn't end here with failure. He learns from his mistakes and he moves forward in grace to lead the church in Jerusalem. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and he seeks Jesus' will over his will and his emotions. And he truly becomes the rock the name of Jesus gave him. He is solid in Jesus because he didn't give up and he trusted Jesus no matter how hard life was and how foolish he may have been at times. May the same thing be said of us. Amen.